Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up to me." One more. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, Old Testament and New, it is truth that brings to us the importance of life, the importance of eternal life, the importance of the Creator God in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would just anoint this message as it goes forth. I have your servant behind the cross. Once again, we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's interesting that when you read that, the first thing that might strike you is how quickly and decisively that Jonah chose to go the opposite direction of what God asked him to go. It's like, he didn't even have to debate it. He didn't think about it. He immediately, when God told him, at least that's the way the narrative comes out, decided that he was going to go the opposite direction, and he was a prophet. He was a man of God, and he was demonstratively being disobedient to God. He made up his mind. He started heading the opposite direction of what God asked him to go. He was supposed to go east, and he decided he was going to go west. Now, what would make him do that? In the past, I've thought about the fact that the Ninevites were very, very cruel, very vicious people. They made the Nazi Germany death camps look like kindergarten. They were that bad. So we think, well, maybe he was afraid. You know, can't blame him if he's afraid, but you have to stop and think about it. God was telling him to pronounce judgment. And we find later in the narrative, it's not fear that kept Jonah from going to Nineveh. Not fear at all. The main reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he hated the people of that city. He hated them because they were the way they were, and they were enemies of Israel. And when God told him, "You need to go there," so you think, well, if he's not afraid and he hates them, why wouldn't he want to go and pronounce judgment against Nineveh? And we found out also later in the narrative that Jonah knows God very well, and at some point later on in chapter 4, he says, "I knew you would do this." So when God sent him, and that was to spare him. So when God sent him, he refused to go because he didn't want God to forgive these people. So he thought, "I'm going to fix the Ninevites. I'm going to go the other direction." And, you know, Jonah should have known better than that. He should have known that there is no place to run from the presence of God. But he decided that that was what he was going to do. Now, this is what God wanted in Jonah chapter 1. Verse 1, he says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah," and it says, in verse 2, he says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. A cry has come up, for their wickedness has come up before me." Well, you think about it. God keeps track. God keeps track of wickedness. He keeps track of cities that are wicked. Just ask Sodom and Gomorrah about that one. God keeps track of countries that are wicked. How many think that it's really a good thing for a country to be under God, one nation under God, and to really respect that and believe that? Because if you're not under God, then you're under wrath. We don't want to be there. This is not in my notes, but I encourage you to go and vote Tuesday. I can't say a whole lot more than that. We all have our different reasons for voting for different folks. I think the best reason to vote or not to vote is where they stand morally, because a nation not following God like Nineveh becomes more and more corrupt, and God finally says, okay, I've had enough. So the cry came up before God. He saw the city of Nineveh, and he says, I'm going to send Jonah there to pronounce judgment on this city. Now, Nineveh was an interesting city. The remains of the city is a big hill now. It's a grassy hill covered over because of the rubble of the city. They've found it, and they've excavated a lot of it. And the measuring that they figured it could house 175,000 people within the walls of that city. There was an outer wall and there was an inner wall. The inner wall was 50 foot wide and 100 foot high. Now, when you think that they didn't have explosives in those days, all they had was horses and battering rams and such, that made the city pretty secure when they had a 50-foot wide wall that's 100 foot high. And Nineveh at this time was at the pinnacle of its greatest glory. It was quite the city. So it was 550 miles from Joppa to Nineveh. And it would have taken Jonah about a month to walk that distance to get there. And you think, well, maybe he just thought that was too far to travel. Right? But think about this. It was 1,500 miles from Joppa to where he was running to. 1,500 miles. So he was going the opposite direction. So he wanted to put 2,000 miles. In those days, that was a long ways. 2,000 miles between him and Nineveh. So he was doing it with the best of his ability to get away from the responsibility that God wanted him to have. And speaking of judgment, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, it makes a statement. He judges all the earth, God. It talks about him being judge of all the earth. So it was within God's right to judge the city of Nineveh. We have to remember that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We know God in the context of Jesus Christ. But he's not just the Savior, he is also the judge of the universe. He's sovereign. He's not just Savior, he's sovereign. So we have to keep that in mind when we're dealing with him. He's full of grace and mercy, but he's also the sovereign God. So Jonah has the instructions. And in verse 3, the first part of verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1, it says, But Jonah, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and then it says in verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, 1,500 miles away, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Twice in there it says, from the presence of the Lord. Get a clue, buddy. Now, he must have had a really big hate going for Ninevites. I mean, that's got to be a lot of hate going on there, that he's going to openly, directly defy God, and he's going to run 1,500 miles to get away from that responsibility. What do you think is easier? What do you think comes naturally? I know some of you old-timers like me, you remember the Beatles song about coming naturally, just comes naturally. What comes natural for us? Hate or love? Which is easier? Now, I'm not saying what's easier to deal the consequences of. I'm saying which is easier. And it seems our nature is bent towards hate rather than love. So it's not a natural thing. I'm going to back up just a little bit. I've skipped over Psalm 139, verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. And I wonder if the psalmist is not talking about this incident with Jonah as he writes this. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, Even the night shall be light about you. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to you. So, in short, the psalmist is saying, you can run, but you can't hide. And so that was what he was trying to do. His hatred was driving him to do something that was even destructive to himself. You remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She was a girl in the Nazi prison camp. And when it was closed, she was freed. She came here to the United States and did a lot of speaking and wrote books and things. One of her sessions, the way I hear the story, is that she saw one of the guards that were in charge, one of the Nazi guards that were in charge of her. And she ended up forgiving this person. That's not natural, is it? I mean, you can't imagine much worse treatment than what the Jews got in those prison camps. And she forgave this guard. And that's not a natural thing. So, unfortunately, Jonah was operating out of his carnal nature. Do you have a Nineveh in your life? Do you have someone? It's interesting to me that I have seen Christians that have their entire life in order. They're doing everything right. Everything is good. They pray, they read their Bible. But after you get to know them, you find out that there's somebody in their life that they haven't forgiven. They've compartmentalized that and put it off to the side, and they're carrying a hate or an unforgiveness for somebody in their life. How many know that's really not acceptable to God? And so if we're going to get those things in order, that's something that we need to do. We need to head for Nineveh when we're told to go. Okay, Jonah's steps. Now, when we decide to disobey God, oftentimes, I believe as a Christian, there are certain levels of disobedience that we have to go through to get to what we want to do. And you notice, as it said in the text, that Jonah, he had to go to Joppa. I don't know how far it was to Joppa, but it was down on the coast, obviously. So Jonah went to Joppa. So he had to go to Joppa. On his trip to Joppa, it could have been that he heard the voice of the Lord say, you shouldn't be going this direction. You need to go to Nineveh. But Jonah didn't hear that. So Jonah made this little trip to Joppa. Okay? Now, Jonah looks for a boat. And so he had to search the harbor to find a boat that was going in the opposite direction of Joppa. So in the process of that, he could have heard God say, you know what? You need to rethink this and you need to be obedient to me. But he didn't. So he took step number two. He found a boat. And then he paid for his fare. Now, money out of his pocket, I'm sure 1,500-mile trip was not cheap. And it wasn't a cruise liner, but he took money out of his pocket and he cemented even more his disobedience by paying for this trip to go 1,500 miles the opposite direction. Then he could have still turned around and repented and gone back, right? But he didn't do that. He says he went down in the boat. So now Jonah has pretty much locked himself into this disobedient path that he's on. And at any stage there, he could have repented and turned back. Now remember, we read there in verse 3, it says, but Jonah, I want you to look at the beginning of verse 4. What does it say? But the Lord. Oops. But the Lord. You know, whenever there's but me, there's always but the Lord. He always gets the last word in. Another scripture in Psalm 107. It kind of helps us to understand that people knew that God was all-powerful on the land and on the sea. Psalm 107, starting with verse 23, and we're going to go through 32. All right. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on the great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and rises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. And when you say their desired haven, when it says that, at that point, their desired haven was the same haven as God's. It's just desired. And they change attitude here. So we see this coming here. But God, but the Lord, sent, this is verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now the same language that God sent out, or the Lord sent out a great wind, it's the same language that's used in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11, when Saul threw the spear at David. So the Lord hurled out, this wind, and the sailors immediately knew this was no ordinary storm. There's something different about this storm, and immediately they were afraid because of its nature. I'm not sure what was different about it, but these were seafaring men, and they were used to the sea and used to the storm, but it became a mighty tempest. You know, isn't it interesting that it says here, the winds obeyed? I mean, when God spoke, the winds obeyed. Jonah wouldn't obey. Jonah is a man of God. He wouldn't obey, but the winds obeyed immediately. Instantly, there was a tempest. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Then there was the men that were caught in between. One thing that we don't often think of as Christians is if we're going to be disobedient to God and go the opposite direction God wants us to go, there's always collateral damage. We think, well, I'm only hurting myself. But it hardly ever is the case. There's always someone else that is affected by our disobedience. Think about Achan. Remember Achan? Achan was the one who took some goodies out of Jericho when the walls fell down, and he hid them under his tent. How many know God can't see through tents, you know? And we talked about that 2 weeks ago, how God sees everything. He knows everything. Achan should have known that. But no, he thought if he hid it under the tent, God wouldn't know it was there. But God did know it was there. And guess what happened? They went out to battle, to Ai, and some of the Israelites got killed because the Lord's blessing wasn't on them. Those men died because of Achan's sin. And then we know what happened to Achan and his family. Some innocent bystanders were affected and lost their life because of Achan's sin. It has an impact on others. So, the sailors respond. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. That's an emotional response, right? The mariners were afraid. Verse 5. And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lower parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Jonah had so deluded himself that he had a peace. It's always good to pray and have a peace about something that you're going to do. Right? Well, I just don't have peace about it. Or I've really got a peace about this. Well, you better make sure it's the peace of God, right? And not just the peace to where you have deluded yourself. So don't be deceived by some, you know, it's not 100% that because you got peace that it's the right thing to do. Jonah had peace. He had decided that this was the right thing, and he had a peace about it, and he was down in the boat, and he was sleeping, and this storm was going on, and the mariners are afraid, and the mariners know there's something not right, and this is something supernatural in all of this, so they're praying to their gods. And they're going, every man, pray to his God. Then they begin to throw the cargo overboard. Sometimes in our lives, when we get in a bad situation, all those things that, a desperate situation, all the things that we thought were important suddenly aren't so important anymore. You get a diagnosis of cancer or something, and you've got 6 months to live. All of a sudden, all those things that were important to you before, your focus changes. That's the way these guys were. We're going to die. So the stuff that we have, our profit, our cargo, our stuff, doesn't make any difference. So they began, just like Paul did, they did on Paul's ship when they, before the ship wrecked, as they began to throw things overboard, they began to get their priorities in order. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Verse 6, this is interesting. This is another one of those interesting things. The winds obeyed God, but Jonah didn't. Listen to this, verse 6. So the captain came to him, and he said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Who is the only one that wasn't praying? The pagan goes down and wakes up the believer in God and calls him to prayer. I hope that never happens in your life. Everybody else is praying but you. Well, this is what happened to Jonah. And verse 7, and they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Now, I'm sure Jonah probably was thinking, lots, whatever. Pagan gods, not worried. But God was in the lottery. And Jonah was busted. Now, remember, Jonah was fleeing away from over 100,000 people. He didn't care about them. He didn't care if they lived or died. Matter of fact, he was hoping they would die if he didn't get in there and warn them, and then knowing God, they would repent. He didn't care. He didn't care about the guys that were on the ship. All he cared about was getting his way. His hate was driving his agenda. So the pagans called him to prayer, and then suddenly he finds himself face to face with these angry sailors. And in verse 8, they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble? Whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" They didn't know anything about him. But when they realized that this is the guy that's causing the storm, they were afraid of the storm, but they're about to be afraid of the God of the storm, because Jonah is going to reveal to them who he is. Like, you imagine the suspense for them? Who is this guy that this can happen? That this could come upon us? Now, they want to know who this guy is. Now, Jonah began to tell them in verse 9. He says, and then he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Let's stop there for a second. Does Jonah really fear the Lord? He's lying. Because if he feared the Lord, he'd be headed to Nineveh. If he feared the Lord, he would be on his knees right there, then and now, repenting. How many think that if Jonah would have repented right there and said, "Lord, I'll go to Nineveh. I promise I'll go. I give you my life. I will turn my life around. I will go to Nineveh," that the storm would have stopped immediately? Think? I do. That's what was God's goal, to get Jonah to be obedient. But you know what Jonah did instead of that? "I'm not going." He refused to repent when he went down to Joppa. He refused to repent when he looked for the boat. He refused to repent when he paid for the boat. He refused to repent when he went in the boat. And now the storm, and now they know that it's him. And he still refuses to repent because he hates them Ninevites so bad. "I'm not going to repent." Did he care about the people he was with? No, he was driven not by love, but by hate. So Jonah fudged. And this is interesting in verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. Now they're afraid of the god of the storm, okay? Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. In verse 11, and then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. God was really putting the pressure on him in verse 12. It says, and he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. And for I know that this great tempest is because of me." He would rather die than go to Nineveh. Sometimes aren't we like that? Wow, this guy's got issues. Really got some issues. And so, instead of repenting, instead of bowing down, instead of kneeling, instead of doing the right thing, recognizing what he was doing wrong or admitting it, he said, "Just throw me in." And then, you know what he's thinking? Ha! I won. I won. They'll throw me in, I'm going to die, and there's no way I'm going to Nineveh dead. Guy had issues. You know the essence of fearing God? The essence of fearing God is recognize, to respect, and to respond. Recognizing his authority, respecting his authority, and responding to his authority. That's the essence of the fear of God. He recognized it, but he didn't respect it, and he didn't respond. Okay, so, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Tempestuous. I'm sorry, I always mispronounce that. It is tempestuous, okay? I know that. It's just a mental thing. So, isn't that interesting that the men were trying to save Jonah's life? Jonah didn't care about the 100,000 people plus in Nineveh. Jonah didn't care really about the men in the ship, but they cared about him, the man of God. They say that unbelievers never look so good as when they're standing next to a disobedient believer. So in verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord." Now they're praying to God, the God of the universe, the God that created the heavens and the earth, the God that created the sea, the God that sent the wind and is causing the storm. He says, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up, and they threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Again, the wind obeyed God. Boom. So far, the wind has obeyed God, storm, and now the sailors are having fear of God, but not Jonah. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered, this verse 16, and offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. In the New Testament language, they got saved. They got real saved. They became believers in Jehovah God. And now verse 17, and now we're going to have to end there. We'll pick it up again next week, starting with chapter 2. And you won't want to miss it, because it's just as good, the end of the story, as the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, a lot of people think, well, this didn't happen. Well, if it didn't happen, then why did Jesus say, "I'll be like the sign of Jonah, where I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth"? Jesus made reference to this story. People say, well, there isn't a fish that can swallow a man whole like that. Well, look at the verse. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Do you need to find that fish the Lord prepared? The only fish maybe ever like that, ever, that God prepared to swallow Jonah in order to believe the story? Well, there's got to be fish out there, or otherwise it's not true. Well, there might be, but this was a fish prepared by God. It might have been a guppy, but it was really big. I don't know, but it says God prepared it, so I figure it was a special You know, it was a custom-made fish. You can imagine when Jonah looked under the water and he saw that thing coming. And I bet he was thinking, oh, I should have repented. Well, as he's watching the tonsils go by, we will come back next week for the rest of the story. But I think you understand the theme so far. Jonah had a BA, bad attitude. And God loved the Ninevites enough to give them a second chance. And he loved Jonah enough to give him a second and third and fourth chance. And he loves you enough, if you're going the opposite direction of where God wants you to go, could be a rough ride. Amen? You need to be obedient to God, because he's God and you're not. We're going to pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I thank you for that. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that would slip their hand up and say, I've never made a commitment to Christ, or perhaps you've made one and it's just not, you know, it's not what it should be. You're kind of hiding you're hiding things under the tent. You aren't really being obedient. You really don't have the fear of God. And you would like some prayer in that direction. So if that's you this morning, slip your hand up. I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. Do you have the fear of God? Do you? Recognize, respect, respond. Recognize, respect, respond. See that hand? You can put it down. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I just pray for those that lifted their hands. Lord, you know what it is in their life. You know if they have a spirit like Jonah. You know if they have an attitude like that. You know if they're like Achan and they have something under the tent flaps that's not supposed to be there. You know, Lord, because you see it all. You know whether they're following you or going the opposite direction. So, Lord, I just pray that they would have that in the belly of the fish experience. Well, maybe not. Maybe they can do that, repent before. Maybe before they buy the ticket. Lord, I pray that you would help us, every one of us, to re-examine our lives and how we deal with what you want us to do. How obedient are we? Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and your grace and your kindness. Pray that you'd bless each one. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.